Welcome to service this morning. Glad to see everyone. It's kind of one of those gray Sunday mornings, but you've made it. You're here. So that's a great accomplishment. Unfortunately, as the bearer of bad news, I have to say that this is the time of year when summer sort of feels like it's over, right? I mean, we're on the other side of Labor Day now. The school year has started. However, if you're an optimist, I will say that summer isn't officially over until September 22nd. Okay, so there are still some summer days, actually, to be had, but it still seems that, practically speaking, summer's come to an end. So I want you to think back. Did you have any good vacations this summer? Where did you go? And in particular, did you get in the car and hit the open road to take any road trips? There's something great about just loading all the stuff in the car, getting yourself, the kids in the car, and heading off somewhere. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and whether it was this summer or some other time, and answer the question, what is the best road trip that you've ever taken? So turn to the person next to you, best road trip you've ever taken. Yeah. All right, well, hopefully you've had some good answers to that question. You know, lest I, you know, lose us all for like the next hour talking about great road trips. There's a good conversation, to continue on, certainly. Obviously, Monica and I took a long road trip this summer moving out to Long Island. It was exactly 1,061 miles from where we were living. And we'd never taken a road trip that long before with two vehicles, right? We had to take both of our cars out here. But we obviously stopped at my aunt's in Chicago along the way, stopped at a hotel in Pennsylvania, that being a pet friendly hotel. We'd never taken our cat on a road trip before, so it was great this summer making our way out here. But probably one of our favorite road trips was a few years ago. We went out to Mount Rushmore and the Black Hills in South Dakota, and so we took that drive on I-90, a very desolate, empty drive. There's just nothing to see. You finally hit the Badlands, and that's great. We stopped there. We did a little bit of hiking. It's like a mini version of the Grand Canyon. And then from there, we kind of continued on into the western part of South Dakota, the Black Hills. We were going to stay at a cabin at Custer State Park. But before we did that, we continued on into Wyoming. And we'd never been to Wyoming before. I felt like I was on the edge of the final frontier of America in Wyoming. But the reason we went was to stop and see that. So Devil's Tower, all right? And we had a wonderful time as a family at Devil's Tower. We hiked around the base with the kids. We were looking up, trying to see, you know, some people rock climbing. It was just beautiful. That night, it was neat to kind of see it in the darkness with the stars lit up behind it. Because ultimately, I really wanted to see Devil's Tower because, as a little kid, I loved that old Steven Spielberg movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. If you've seen this, that's where the big ship, right, lands on top of Devil's Tower. And theoretically, we have our first, you know, close encounter with aliens. And so the gift shop there really capitalizes on that. So there was a lot of, like, alien T-shirts and keychains and all sorts of memorabilia playing up the whole Close Encounters theme. I mean, needless to say, we didn't encounter any aliens, but we had a great, great road trip. And that's what makes road trips so great, are the stuff that you can see all along the way. I mean, that's sometimes why you opt to drive instead of fly, because you can see all sorts of interesting things to experience, you know, just kind of capture whatever you're into along the road. And that's the nature of this new series that we're starting this morning. Because imagine, if you will, going on a road trip with Jesus. Like if you were traveling with him, going through the countryside, maybe from village to village, across those dusty roads, what kind of amazing things would you see? I mean, it certainly would not have been made up, you know, fictional encounters with aliens at Devil's Tower, but encounters with the supernatural, as Jesus would have said and done things like you never would have expected. I mean, I can only imagine sort of the wide-eyed wonder as the disciples traveled with Jesus, seeing firsthand all that he did. I mean, if you've ever read through the Gospels, frequently you'll see that little phrase, and the disciples. It will say, and the disciples were with him, or the disciples followed him. Or there's other places then where Jesus has these seemingly random conversations with the least likely of people. But Jesus didn't come to earth and hit the open road all by himself going solo. He did it in the company of others. So during these next several weeks, we're going to encounter a variety of passages where people have these close encounters with Jesus. That's going to be our screenshot that we'll have up on the screen the next several weeks. Close encounters with Jesus. And of course, they're not accidental. They're not random, as if Jesus just happened to land here. Close encounters with Jesus are the focus of what his mission to us is all about. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John. Of the four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, John does the best job, really, of highlighting these encounters and these conversations. Now, unlike the other three Gospels, which have those long genealogies at the beginning, maybe you remember them, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, which are sort of an earthly look at Jesus' identity from where he came from, you know, from his human side. John does it differently. His gospel begins with heaven's perspective so we can see where Jesus comes from eternally. And he does so so that immediately we will realize the significance of who it is we're encountering as we read John's gospel. So look at the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1. You've probably read this before or heard this before, but it starts off this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, the Word is Jesus himself, that second person of the Trinity. It says, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So clearly, very important, he made all things. There's nothing that he didn't make. Verse 4, then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Not John who wrote this. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist came, as it says, as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And so, who is that? Who's this one who is coming? We'll skip down to verse 14. And then we see it again. And the Word, right, this one who was with God, who was God, who made all things, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the whole theology of the incarnation, right? We use that word incarnation, meaning when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, we celebrate that at Christmas. That whole theology of the incarnation is exactly what verse 14 says, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the text doesn't say that Jesus just came to sit on a throne and rule. It doesn't say that he came to just watch over us and make sure we are doing everything right and kind of check in on us. It doesn't say he came to rent out a large synagogue and preach every day. The text says he came to do what? To dwell among us. That verb literally means to tabernacle, meaning to pitch a tent or to set up a tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle was the tent in the Old Testament that the Israelites set up in the wilderness where God would meet with them. It wasn't the permanent temple. They would build that many years later. But it was, you know, the tabernacle was that traveling portable structure they used as they were journeying. Much like if you were setting up a tent on a hiking trip or camping trip yourself. And see, that's Jesus. Not only is he the fulfillment of the tabernacle, right, but he's on this journey, this road trip in which he's come to earth to pitch a tent to live among us. He didn't come to set up a great palace, as we said, or stand aloof or be distant or holier than thou, of which he would have had every right. Jesus didn't come to earth and sort of float 3 feet above all of us and kind of, let's see how you are all doing. But he came to invest in people. He came to reach out and to build into people's lives. One of my favorite professors from seminary was Howard Hendricks. And he said this, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them through a close relationship, right? Meaning a close encounter. And that's precisely what we see in Jesus. No doubt he could impress the crowds. He was God in the flesh. I mean, impressing the crowds with a miracle or two wasn't hard for him. But that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his mission. Jesus came to impact people and save us, right? He came to build a relationship with us. He came to dwell among us. And right away, that's how we see Jesus begins his ministry. Like, John doesn't make us wait very long before we see verse 14 begin to be fulfilled. Because look what happens. Skip down to verse 35. And this will be our main passage we're going to look at this morning. Verse 35, it says, "The next day again, John," meaning John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this," and we'll soon discover that those two disciples are Andrew and Peter, right? So they heard John say about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what does it say happened? They heard this and they followed Jesus. And as we read earlier, that was the nature of John the Baptist's ministry, to point people to Jesus. He came to bear witness about that light. That light was Jesus. But did you catch what just happened there? See, John the Baptist ultimately lost two of his followers. I mean, John's ministry was reduced by two people that day. Now, that's okay because, you know, that's John's purpose, to have people stop following him and start following Jesus. John the Baptist is doing exactly what God's called him to do. But let me say, you know, that's not always easy for us, is it? In fact, that's humbling because we're often more concerned with people being impressed with us, enamored with us. But if our goal is to truly serve Jesus, then it means we have to stop worrying about our pride and wanting people impressed with us and instead desire that they become followers of him. Right? And that's what John knew really well. You know, the ministry was never about him. It was never centered on him. It was always about Jesus. Right? Later on, John will say that he must decrease so that Jesus might increase. And that's what we have to remember as well. Especially when we're tempted to make it all about us. We want people to make much of us, don't we? To be impressed with us. But that's not how it works in following Jesus. That's not what it's about. John doesn't hinder the ministry by telling Andrew and Peter, "All right, go see Jesus, but then come back and hang out with me. Keep building my ministry. I need to have some bigger numbers for what I'm trying to do." No. He wants those guys to leave and follow Jesus. And that's discipleship 101. John invested in them, and now they're off with Jesus. And this is where it gets exciting. Because I love Jesus' response. Verse 38. Right, so the two disciples, they heard John say the Lamb of God. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following, said to them, "Huh, what are you seeking?" Like, "Well, fellas, what are you guys after? Why are you trailing me? What are you guys looking for?" And of course, Jesus knows this is a rhetorical question, right, on his part, to make them think, "Why are you seeking me?" And at this point, they're not really sure. I mean, I sort of figure that Andrew and Peter are kind of doing the, "I don't know, he asked me, not you" scenario. "You answer, I don't know," right? And neither disciple is really sure what to say. So look what they do say. "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" What kind of answer is that? "What are you seeking?" "I don't know. Where are you staying?" "Well, I'll just go there," right? That's what happened, right? And then Jesus said to them, "Well, come and you will see." Now, there's more depth to that statement than we might initially think, and we're going to talk more about that shortly. But this is the first moment that any of the disciples spend time with Jesus. And notice what happens, right? "Come and see." So they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And your Bible may have a footnote there, you know, indicating that's about 4 p.m. as the day is winding down. So Jesus says to Andrew and Peter, "Well, yeah, come on over, guys. You can just stay and hang out at my place," which seems like the reverse, because so often Jesus was usually the guest at someone else's house. But on this occasion, he invites them over. I'm not sure it wasn't a big place, you know. They went to Jesus' house. You know, maybe Jesus had some good Middle Eastern food on hand, some falafel or hummus, or let's fire up the grill, eat some lamb burgers, whatever. And, you know, they were just spending time hanging out together. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, what's it like for a couple of ordinary guys to hang out and have dinner with Jesus? And remember, what did we just read at the very beginning of this chapter? Same chapter at the very start. See, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 1 again. Because I think John is doing this on purpose. How did this start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then go to where we were. Verse 39. Come and you will see. So they came, saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him. Right? Same person. It's incredible. I mean, what's their conversation about with this one who is God, who was with God in the beginning, who made all things? I mean, you could have every question you've ever wanted answered, you know, answered right there. I mean, what do they say to Jesus? Nice place. You build this? Yeah, I built the universe too. Oh, okay. Great. Good for you, right? I mean, what do you have to be on your best behavior? You know, is it intimidating? Is it scary? Sit up straight, have good table manners, right? No burping at the table with Jesus. Or is it peaceful and perfectly relaxed and yet with this burning sense of wonder by being in His presence? I can't hardly imagine it. And yet what I love about this simple scene is that these two disciples have this odd combination of recognizing how truly extraordinary and amazing that Jesus is and yet how comfortable they are hanging out with Him. I mean, certainly they haven't put all the pieces together yet about Jesus' identity. That's coming, but they're starting to realize that He's someone very unique. And yet, you don't see them getting all weirded out by hanging out with Jesus. As if, you know, the next morning, they're like, they can't wait to leave and get out of there. Like, thanks for the invite, Jesus. Woo, we'll see you around. Not going there again, right? It's not that. It's the opposite. Because right away, they spread the word to others. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means rock, right? That's Peter. Verse 43, the next day, that's after they hung out with him, Jesus decided to go into Galilee. He found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now there's three disciples, right? Then verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And just like that, now there's four disciples, Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. And did you notice that Philip is echoing Jesus' words from verse 39, "Come and see." And again, that is no accident. If these guys are on a road trip, you know, with Jesus, Philip basically just leaned out the window and said, "Nathanael, hop in, bud. We found the Messiah. This is going to be an amazing adventure. Come and see where we are going." Now, before we get too much further on this, what kind of car? This is a road trip. We could use an analogy. What kind of car do you picture Jesus would drive? See, I go with the Infinity because He is infinite. So, I mean, it makes the most sense. That's what Jesus would drive. However, in this scenario, I think Jesus and the disciples are probably cruising in that, right? I mean, Jesus is driving, Peter's got the curly hair, Philip's got the guitar, you know, Nathanael just jumped in, they're all singing along, hanging out, cruising down the road, right? Crazy visual. But this is Jesus doing exactly what He has come to do. Back to verse 14, to dwell among us. And that happens through establishing relationships. I mean, here's these four guys that have just met Jesus, joined up with Him. It's all about relationships and going where Jesus is going. I mean, this is like the original small group right here. And what Jesus says to Nathanael is very profound. Now, we don't get to read much more about Nathanael in the New Testament, but the rest of this chapter describes his close encounter with Jesus. So this is kind of Nathanael's moment. And look at how this goes. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, that's an odd opening statement. I mean, you wouldn't, you know, start off with that at a dinner conversation with someone. Wow. A New Yorker in whom there's no deceit. Nice to meet you, right? That'd be kind of strange. But Jesus isn't saying that Nathanael's never told a lie in his life. What he means is that Nathanael's been completely honest in his approach to Jesus, not having any deceptive moments, but being really blunt by wondering how the Messiah could ever come from such a rundown, sort of two-bit town like Nazareth. A lot of historians believe that back in the day, Nazareth was this small, insignificant village of maybe about 100 people. Like super tiny, didn't matter at all. So Nathanael is confused why the Messiah would come from a place like Nazareth and not, you know, Jerusalem. Sort of be like today, you know, you came from New Jersey. What are you doing there? You know, we'd be baffled by it, right? But Jesus is refreshed by his honest question. He sees that Nathanael's not trying to earn brownie points or sound religious or be tricky as the Israelites had in the Old Testament. He's just trying to honestly figure it out. So verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And right here, right away, at the start of Jesus' ministry, we get this glimpse of his supernatural ability. You know, maybe Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree having a great quiet time or devotion. Maybe he was taking a nap or reading a book. But this is information that only Nathanael would have known, that he was hanging out underneath the fig tree. And yet, Jesus just spoke of it with full knowledge. I mean, imagine that you were yesterday home all alone by yourself. You sat down on the couch to read a book. No one was there. And yet today someone says to you, "So, how was your book? Was that a good read?" You'd be like, "What? How do you know that I sat down and read?" That's Nathanael, completely amazed with Jesus' ability to know that he was sitting there under the fig tree. So verse 49, look at his response. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Like, boom, he has that aha moment. You know, the light bulb just turned on in his head. The switch was flipped in his heart to understand the depth of whom Jesus is. Wow! This isn't like other people from Nazareth, clearly. This is the Son of God actually standing here talking to me. Again, remember what started this chapter? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now that's happening, and Nathanael is one of the first guys figuring it out. And it's no different for you and me when we realize that Jesus is speaking to us. So this brings us to the first question I want to answer this morning. You'll see it in your bulletin, in the outline there in the middle. Obviously, you'll remember that popular phrase from a few years ago, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD was on bracelets or t-shirts or bumper stickers, coffee mugs, whatever. It's a great question, but it's theoretical. We don't always know what Jesus would do, but we can sure open our Bibles and read what he did do. So here's the lesser popular acronym, WDJD. What did Jesus do? But he initiated relationships with specific people. And that's really important to remember, because Jesus didn't come and form relationships in some kind of nebulous sense where he'd show up, preach, shake a few hands, wish people well, and then leave. Right? Again, he wasn't floating around above the ground, 3 feet above the rest of us, trying to be distant or aloof. Instead, he spent time with people, showed patience with people. He showed a hospitality by opening up his house to people. He went to where people were and formed real, authentic relationships. Right? He was relatable. I mean, what amazes me is that Jesus is someone that these guys could connect with. Right? And that's our Lord. Our maker. He's not someone that we can't even begin to have a conversation with. No, he was relatable. A guy you would want to hang out with and spend the night and grill with, right? He valued relationships. And if you and I are trying to be followers of Jesus, should we be any different? I mean, shouldn't we want to spend time with others, investing in them, getting to know them, hanging out with them? As I quoted earlier, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them through a close relationship. So what keeps you from that? What keeps you from initiating relationships with others? I find it interesting that Jesus so loves people that his ministry is centered on getting to know people. That's what we're going to explore in the next several weeks in John's Gospel. And yet today, it seems like we don't have any time for that. You know, we're so busy rushing around, going from one activity to the next, we hardly have time for people. Or maybe we hide behind social media and try to make that the basis of our relationships, right? But are we developing real, authentic relationships with others? I like what Dan Spader in his book, Four Chair Discipling, says. I put the quote in your bulletin. People need Christ followers who make themselves available and will invest in friendships, right? Sometimes you wonder, how hard is it to be a Christian? Well, you just need to be someone that wants to have friendships. That's a big part of it, right? Jesus made himself available. When Andrew asked, where are you staying? Jesus was never in a rush. He lived fully on mission. He saw people's interruptions as opportunities for ministry. Convicting, isn't it? I mean, what about us? Do we see those interruptions from other people as an interruption? I don't have time for that. I'll have to catch you later. Or do we see it as an opportunity for ministry? And that leads to our second question. What do the disciples see? A genuine Savior who actually cared about them. That's the first big takeaway from Jesus that John 1 is telling us. That's a simple but profound truth that these four disciples immediately realize. This guy wants to spend time with us. He's interested in us. He's pursuing us, inviting us to his house. He's calling us to follow him. We're not just a number to him. We're not just a cause or someone to pity. This guy is genuine and wants to know me, that I would walk with him and, you know, follow him and see him for who he really is. And I said earlier, that word see is so important in the text of John 1. Do you know how many times it pops up in this chapter? So we saw it in verse 39 when Jesus said, come and see. Then in verse 46, Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. And now verse 50, look at what it says. Jesus answered Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? And look at what he says. You will see greater things than these. Right? Jesus is telling Nathanael, you have just seen the tip of the iceberg. The fact that I saw you under the fig tree and you were amazed by that, just the beginning. There's so much more, Nathanael, that you are going to see. And listen to how Jesus goes on. Verse 51, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, that sounds a bit like a riddle, doesn't it? Like angels ascending and descending. But where have we heard that before? Jacob, in the book of Genesis, sleeping outside under the stars with a stone for a pillow. If you flip back in your Bibles to Genesis 28, go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 20, you can keep your finger there in John. But Genesis chapter 28 is where this is what Jesus is talking about first happened. Jacob's vision. Genesis 28, verse 12. And it tells us that there, you know, Jacob lay down, right, with a stone for a pillow. In verse 12 of Genesis 28, he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder or a stairway set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And so Jacob, Jesus is now referring to that very vision right there, to that stairway to heaven, right? Not the Led Zeppelin song, right? But this vision of Jacob. But here is what is so fascinating in comparing these two passages. Because where did the stairway go when Jesus talked about it? See, here in Genesis, it's a ladder or a stairway. Flip back to John, right? What is it in John? Where's the stairway? Where's the ladder? It's missing. The angels of God are ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man. Right? Jesus himself has replaced the stairway. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, in me, you're going to see the fulfillment of salvation. In me, you're going to see the glory of the gospel, because the way to heaven, the way to reach God, isn't some giant stairway or ladder that you have to climb. It is through a relationship that you need to have with me. See, in Jesus, we see heaven opened up, because as he will later say in John's gospel, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. through a close encounter with me. That's what it's all about, right? He is the one our souls were created to know and be in a relationship with. That's what the third question asks. You can jot this down. What do we learn? That Jesus desires a real, authentic relationship with me. So just as he came to establish relationships with the disciples back then, so he does with you and me today. I mean, Jesus' mission hasn't changed. He is still here to know us and dwell among us. And sure, it's easy to think, well, the disciples had it all the better, right? They could walk with Jesus and hang out with him and go to his house and eat with him. But the fact that it's something spiritual for us doesn't make it any less real. In fact, what did Jesus say to Thomas at the end of John's gospel? John chapter 20. Because remember, Thomas was the guy that needed to see Jesus for himself before he would believe that he was resurrected. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that is Jesus speaking directly to us today. We're who he's referring to, right? Because we have not seen Jesus with our physical eyes, but the eyes of our heart can see him and believe, right? He knew that he was one day ascending into heaven and that one day would return. But in the meantime, Jesus is pursuing real, authentic relationships that you and I can have with him by faith. And that hasn't changed. Look at Revelation chapter 3. He later says this in the very last book of the Bible. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And that's the language of relationships. I mean, generally, you don't go out to eat with someone you can't stand, right? I mean, it happens. We've all been, you know, at that awkward dinner we cannot wait to escape from, okay? But generally, eating together and sharing a meal is what relationships are all about. It's what you want to do with someone you enjoy. Hey, let's go get a bite together, right? That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's what Jesus did with the disciples back then. That's what he desires to do with you and me today. Back to point number three. What do we learn? Jesus desires a real, authentic relationship with me, with you and with me. And that means the big question that you have to answer is, have you heard his voice? When as Jesus called out to Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, have you heard him calling out to you? Or maybe you've heard it but tried to stifle it or ignore it or put his call in your life on the back burner. But whether you realize it or not, that is why you exist. To know the one who has made you, saved you, loved you, and called you to follow him. That's why any of us exist. There is no greater joy or excitement or privilege than that, to encounter Jesus, to know him, and to follow him. Now look, as humans, and I'm the first to say, we try to find our joy in all sorts of other things. We try to find satisfaction in so many other things that we think will fill our hearts, like health or wealth or fame or fortune, success and security or technology or social media or comfort or pleasure. And when we desperately hope that any one of those things will bring us the joy and the satisfaction we crave, and maybe they will for a moment, but it's just a moment. Those things never last or truly satisfy, because we were not made for stuff. We were made for the Savior. I love how it says this in Psalm 73. Psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." See, the first four disciples realized that truth. How about you? Well, Jesus' invitation to Andrew and Peter in verse 39, "Come and see," become his invitation to you. Will you hear those words, "Come and see," and will you say, "Yes, Lord, I will"? Right? Will you begin a relationship with him? Or here's the truth. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but over the years, you've wandered away. You know, you've lost interest, or your heart has grown cold or callous, or maybe you've been just kind of going through the motions lately and have lost your joy in knowing Jesus. Will you hear his voice this morning? Come and see and rekindle that relationship with him. Will you experience afresh all the wonder and amazement that are found in him? Right? By faith, will you put yourself right back in that spot that Andrew and Peter were that night, hanging out with Jesus, going, wow, he's incredible. Right? See, there's no better time than this fall, at the start of a new school year, to encounter Jesus and to come and see who he is. There's a powerful story from the Montreal Gazette newspaper a few years ago about a man, Pierre Paul Thomas, who was born blind, suffering from congenital nystagmus, a condition in which the eyes move from side to side involuntarily. That led to damaged optic nerves and cataracts bulging behind his pupils. So, the article said, for the bulk of his life, he walked with a cane to avoid the obstacles in front of him. But, at the age of 66, he fell down some stairs, fractured all the bones in his face, certainly a very tragic event. But the article said a team of doctors operated on him and repaired the bones, and one day, months later, he was examined by a plastic surgeon at Montreal General Hospital. During the consultation about repairing his scalp, the doctor asked him, matter-of-factly, oh, and while we're at it, do you want us to fix your eyes too? Thomas was dumbfounded. Fix my eyes? And so over 2 days in February, Thomas underwent surgery to heal and remove the cataracts from his eyes. And the operation, to put it mildly, was a success. For Thomas could now truly see for the first time in over six decades. His shadowy gray world receded to reveal colors he had never seen before. Red and yellow and even dark green, which were previously only a dull black. Snowbanks, which he perceived as a light shade of gray, were now luminous white. But the reality is that this 66-year-old man could have had this surgery at a younger age and been able to have seen so much earlier. He had assumed such a possibility was impossible and had resigned himself to a life of blindness, when in reality, the gift of sight was available all along. And I think it's no different with you and me. We don't need to suffer from spiritual blindness anymore. We don't need to have that fog of worldliness or unbelief or self-absorption or the distractions of busyness to obscure our vision of Jesus. It's easy to let that happen. We often do, getting caught up in our week, right? Maybe first thing tomorrow morning, you'd be off and running, here goes the week and work and whatever. And we lose sight of that and fall into that sort of spiritual blindness. Or maybe we see Jesus in kind of a foggy way. But this morning, we need to remember that we can come and see who he is. Isn't that what a road trip is all about? Right? Come along and see something great. That's what Jesus is calling you and me to do. Hop in. Come along. We're on a great adventure. Let us see something great. And yet, with Jesus, that something is a someone, our Savior. I want you to hop in and travel down the road, experiencing the joy and the wonder of a relationship with him, which is the very thing you were created for. He's the very one we were made to know. Let's bow. And here this morning, if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, there is no better time than to come and see him. And to not only see him, but to trust him. To say, Jesus, I do need to know you. To surrender myself, to repent of my sins, and come before you in faith. And yet maybe this morning again, you've been missing him for a long time. You know, your heart has been cold, it's been callous. We're going through the motions. Take a moment here this morning and just speak to the Lord as you hear his invitation to come and see. Just respond to that invitation in your heart. Rekindle that relationship with him. See him for who he is. Take a moment and speak to the Lord. Well, Father, we come before you, and it is far too easy to be distracted, to be busy, to get caught up in so many other things. But Father, I pray that we would come and see who you are, that you have sent your Son, Jesus, as our Savior, to take on human flesh and dwell among us so that we might know Him, that we might be connected to You in a relationship through Christ, through Your Son. Thank You that He has come, not to be distant or aloof or removed, but that He has come to know us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would join in on this journey with Jesus and see the wonder of who He is, experience His glory and grace, right? Glory and grace is of the only of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank You that You have come to dwell among us. We ask and pray, Lord, that that spiritual blindness or even that busyness and distraction that we find ourselves in so much, we would lay aside and that we would see You. Thank You for who You are. We ask it all in Your name. Amen.